morning. How's everyone today? It's good to see you all. We have lots of prayer requests coming in for people that are in need of certain prayers. So we're going to take a minute together as a church and kind of lift up these individuals. Yes? Be a good idea to do so. Did we have any announcements first, James? Did we put those up? As James gets that up there and as you get ready, we're in John 20. This morning, John chapter 20. Of course, we want to maintain our distancing. We want to keep things as contactless as possible, so please keep your masks on. I get to take mine off because I'm communicating to you. Our next Wednesday night, we're in Nehemiah. We started chapter 2 already after 4 or 5 weeks, so we're making some headway. We're learning so much about Nehemiah and what God is doing through his life, so we encourage you to join us via Zoom. If you need the link, you can go to info@arise.com. Also, Thursday night is the youth meeting at 7 o'clock. There's a separate link for that as well. Information can be obtained there. And then, of course, that's our church website where you can obtain information about the recent events, sermons, and through tithes and offerings, you can also give through our Zelle. Amen? Amen? Okay, so we have a number of people that we need to pray for. I'm not going to list names or anything. There are some that are in the hospital. There are some that are quarantining. There are some that are in various places. And so we want to lift up these individuals now as a church. Can we do that together? And then we'll pray together. Father in heaven, we just thank you because you said we're two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. You also said if two or three agree upon anything that they touch, that I will do it for them. So Lord God, right now we lift up these individuals, Lord God. You know them by name. You know where they are. You know what they're facing, what their challenges are. And so Lord, we're asking for your healing virtue to flow to every individual right now that is in need of a touch from you. Lord, just as the woman reached out and touched the hem of your garment and received healing virtue that flowed all through her body and she was instantly healed and cured, I'm praying that you would do just that for every person, Lord God, that is in need of your touch today. We also pray, Lord, that you would speak to us from the word, that you would break bread with us today, that you would teach us, help us sit around the table and feed us. You break the bread, you hand us each piece, and you satisfy the desires of our hearts. We lean entirely on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, John chapter 20 from the NASB, the first 10 verses. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him. He entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on the head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes." Amen. We already prayed, so we're just going to jump right in. So we ended chapter 19. Speaking about the sovereign demonstration of God and the surprising addition, the sovereignty of God who is in control over everything. And then, of course, the surprising addition. Of course, the name Joseph means he shall add. And that addition that always is there for us in our greatest time of need. Was anybody here last time? Was anybody awake last time? Okay, good. And so in chapter 20 here, we open up with the glorious resurrection of Jesus. I know it's not Easter Sunday today, but I think every Sunday should be Easter Sunday. I mean, the fact that we celebrate on Sundays now is because of this particular event. The reason why the church for the last 2,000 years gathers on Sunday as opposed to what the Jews used to do on a Saturday on the Sabbath is because of this event here. It's the glorious resurrection. And so Our entire faith rests on the truth of the resurrection. And the Old Testament have many, many wonderful pictures to teach us and to show us about what that looks like. For example, in Leviticus chapter 14, the Bible speaks about when a leper was to come and be cleansed of his leprosy, what the priest would do is he would take two birds. He would take a living bird, and then there was a dead bird that he would kill. And he would take the blood of that dead bird and pour it into an earthen vessel, and then he would take that living bird and dip it into that particular vessel, and then he would allow it to fly up into the air. What was that a picture of? It was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection coming back to life. And that's how the leper was cleansed. And leprosy in the Old Testament is a picture of sin, is a picture of sin, because you can't feel anymore. And that's what sin does to you and to me. We simply can't feel anymore because we have been numb to the specific kinds of sins that we're involved in. And so different parts of their bodies would begin to fall off and they wouldn't even know it. So they needed a healing cleansing. They would come to the priest. The priest would kill one bird, empty the blood, overflowing water into an earthen vessel, and then take that living bird, dip it into that blood, and then let it fly into the air. It was a picture of what's happening here in this particular story. Sorry, I get to preaching a little too early before we even get started, so a little excited, but that's okay. So we have the benefit here of knowing the story, but the disciples who are living in this particular passage didn't fully understand yet. They were confused and they were afraid. And everything they'd expected was dead and buried. After 3+ years of following Jesus, Jesus ministered from the age of about 30 until about just after age 33. So for a little over 3 years, they were following Jesus and the carpenter from Nazareth, and now he's gone. What are they going to do? Where are they going to go? But thank God for early Sunday morning. When we consider the resurrection, there are many beautiful aspects. It speaks of new beginnings. It speaks of restoration. It speaks of victory over death, hell, and the grave. And by his life, Jesus taught us what faith is. By his life, he taught us what faith is. And by his death, he demonstrated what love is. And by the resurrection, he gave us hope. He showed us what hope looks like. So here we have faith, love, and hope. Not the kind of hope that you and I would think of today, like, I hope the sermon isn't too long, or I hope lunch is good, or I hope the weather is going to be nice next. Not that kind of hope. That's wishful thinking, especially on the first one. That's wishful thinking. 3 people are awake. That's all right. It's okay. Wishful thinking is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a certainty. We're talking about biblical hope, which is a sure expectation of a certain good. A sure expectation of a certain good. When the Bible speaks about hope, it doesn't talk about, I hope things will be okay. It's kind of like when someone hands you a check that they've signed, and on the bottom of that check, and all you have to do is take it to the bank and do what? Cash it. And you know the person who wrote it is good. Like, they have sufficient funds to cover the balance of that particular check. And so that's the kind of hope that we have. God has written us a check, and even though we may not have taken it to the bank as of yet, his word is good. His word is good. He will do what he has promised he would do. And so John wants to show us how the disciples were hopeless and paralyzed with fear and confusion. And it's important that we go through this process together. All right. So he also taught, and he also showed us the highlights and the courage of the love of Mary Magdalene and a lady named Joanna and other Marys. And so these women brought spices early Sunday morning to anoint the body of Jesus. They were not expecting a resurrection. You see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders said, he's going to proclaim that he's risen from the dead and have his disciples come and steal the body. Well, here the disciples are completely surprised. They're like, what just happened? As a matter of fact, they're coming with spices to add more anointing on him to keep the body from going bad, if you will. And so they were not expecting to see him alive. They were expecting a dead corpse, but it's only in the dark. It's only dark in the natural here, but it's also dark in their understanding. John wants to tell us that it's dark. The time here is dark. Allow me to go back and look at verse 1 with you again. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark. Every word in Scripture has a meaning. Every word is intended for something. It doesn't just haphazardly say, oh, by the way, and it was dark. You're like, okay, cool. No, it means to say something in that. It was dark because there was also a darkness over their understanding. They didn't fully comprehend what was going on, but something is about to happen on this glorious Sunday morning. Somebody say amen. All right, so now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. It was still dark, and she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so just as John opens his book in John chapter 1, verse 1, saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," pulling from Genesis 1 and 1, here he's doing something very, very similar. It's early in the morning, and it's still dark, and it's reminiscent of something that he wants to convey to us. We're going way back. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness," what was that? "Darkness was on the face of the deep." This is Genesis 1 and 2. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be more darkness,'" right? "Let there be more confusion," right? Okay. "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." And there was light. And so what John is showing here, he's showing us the darkness over the young believers' hearts and how it is that the sun rises gradually over the horizon. The light of God's truth doesn't come immediately, but it comes gradually to give us understanding. How many of you are glad that when the sun rises in the morning, it doesn't just suddenly appear? You ever been asleep in a dark room and somebody barges in late at night and turns on the lights? You're just like, what in the world? Like, what just happened? Don't do that, right? You're like, give me a minute. I can't. It's going to take me a minute to adjust. When God gives light, when he brings light to us, he doesn't just hit us with that sudden light, usually. There are exceptions, like with the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, wrote to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. Go back and read it on your own. But generally, God is gradual with his light. There's a slow rising, if you will. And so this is what John does through the end of chapter 21. He's going to speak to us about Mary Magdalene, which we'll look at partially today, next week, and then we'll look at the person of Thomas and then Peter. And what's happening with them is that there is a gradual light that's happening where they are becoming illuminated with the truth, the kind of truth that will set them free. And so Jesus here is going to deal with each of them in a way that they will understand, just like hopefully I pray by the Holy Spirit today, the Holy Spirit communicates to you in a way that you understand and brings illumination and clarity to your mind and to your heart. The reason being is because Silent Saturday was hard to endure. And those Silent Saturdays are very hard to endure. You know, Friday was a difficult day for the disciples. For Jesus, it was glorious because he knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew that the price was being paid in full. He knew exactly what was happening. But those poor disciples, most of them were in hiding. They all took off and they ran. They were confused. They were scared. But one disciple was there by the cross, John, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a few other Marys. And Silent Saturday was a difficult time for them because they were beyond confused. They were like, wait a minute, we followed the carpenter from Nazareth for 3+ years, and we were hoping he would be the one to save Israel. We were hoping he would rise up and take the place and deliver us from this particular nation and give us the freedom that we were looking for. And here is this Silent Saturday where nothing happens. Absolutely nothing is happening, but a new day is rising. Somebody say amen. A new day is rising. There may be a little bit of darkness over your mind and heart. There may be a little bit of darkness over your understanding right now, but a new day is rising. A new dawn is rising. And so when Mary arrived at the tomb with the spices, all she wanted to do was honor the Lord with that. And so what she found was the stone had been rolled away. The stone had been rolled away. And here we see the greatest miracle has already taken place. The greatest miracle has already taken place. And so this picture here of a huge stone, which will not take one or two people to roll that stone. That's a very, very heavy stone. Several large, strong men would have to be there to help maneuver that out of the way. But you know what that stone is a picture of? That stone is a picture of the human heart. Impossible for one person, you, me, to move it or to shake it. It needs to be touched and moved by God himself. And the Bible tells us in Matthew's gospel that there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake, and an angel descended from heaven and moved the stone away. This wasn't people that did this. This wasn't an individual task because this was being guarded by the Roman soldiers. There was a Roman seal on it, and there were soldiers watching and guarding it, and anyone that would come near to it would be in danger of getting killed. Those soldiers had a job to do. And if anyone messed with that particular tomb, with that particular stone, they would be speared to death or hacked off or whatever the case may be. So they couldn't touch it, but an angel came down from heaven. And when those guards saw that angel, they were shaking and they were frightened and they could do nothing. And the angel just sits on top of that stone. He's like, "What's up? What's up?" That's my version of the translation. "For now, none of them understand. And Mary is running to Peter and to John." Look at what she says in verse 2. "So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," of course, that's John, "and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" We don't know where they have laid him. What I want to talk to you about this morning is a couple of things. The first thing I want to mention to you is a carnal supposition. What? Carnal supposition. Carnal means fleshly, means earthly. And when you suppose something, you are coming to your own conclusions based on what you see in the natural. This is a carnal supposition. "When Mary saw the stone rolled away from the door of the tomb, she concluded that somebody had broken into the tomb and stolen the Lord's body out of the way." And so based on her limited knowledge, she believes they have come and stolen the Lord out of the tomb. Now, I don't mean to put anything down on her. She's known as the first evangelist. Mary Magdalene is known as the very first evangelist, so we got to give her props. I mean, she loved the Lord. She was there at his death. She's here early in the morning, and Jesus is going to meet with her when we see this next time. So there's nothing wrong with her, but the scripture here is telling us something. There's a reason why this story is here, so we can learn something from this particular experience. Not to put anyone down, but we can glean from her conclusions and running back and forth frantically trying to figure out what happened to the Lord's body. Because even the most loving among us need the light of God's truth to rise in our minds and in our hearts. Because what Mary and the disciples reveal is an example of carnal thinking, carnal supposition. Some of us think a carnal mind has to do with living for the flesh, trying to please oneself. You know, I'm only concerned about me. I'm being very selfish. I want to indulge. Let's use overeating. I want to indulge. I am involved in things that are fleshly. Somebody give me an example of indulging in the flesh. Smoking cigarettes. Shopping. Brave, but yes. This is a person who's doing things for fleshly reasons because you're trying to satisfy an earthly appetite. But to be carnally minded is not simply living for the flesh, but to be carnally minded is living by the power of the flesh. Please excuse me while I do a little teaching here this morning because I think this will help set you free. If you grasp what we're saying right here, right now, this is going to help transform. This is going to help transform your life. And to her, what she sees and feels is her truth. What she is seeing and experiencing is her truth. And many times we live in such a way that we believe something to be true based on what we see when the actuality may be very, very different. For example, when Jacob, the patriarch Jacob had 12 sons. One day, the brothers, the sons, came back and said to him, "Does this coat belong to Joseph? Does this coat belong to Joseph?" And it was bloodied when the brothers had done something wicked. They killed a goat. They used the blood of that goat to splatter the coat, and they brought it to the dad after having sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver, wanting to get rid of him and not kill him, but they wanted the father to think that the young man was dead. And so they said, "Is this the coat that belongs to Joseph?" And he is grieving over him for many days. And what Jacob saw in the natural was real to him, but it wasn't real. Joseph's coat did have blood on it, and there's no sign of Joseph, and so he assumed the worst. And that is natural earthly thinking. Because Jacob never stopped to consider the dreams, at least two dreams that Joseph had, and he shared them with his parents. with his whole family, and said to him, I see myself standing and you're all going to bow down to me. I'm giving the short version. So everyone gets angry with him. What do you mean we're all going to come down and bow to you? So if a word was given to him, then Jacob should have believed that particular word. Instead, 20 years, at least 20 years are wasted of grief over false pretense. It's a false pretense. Or David, who lived in fear of Saul and ran most of his most of his teens and all through his 20s, he was running from King Saul. Why? Because Saul was pursuing him. He was chasing him. He was threatening him. When God had all along told him by the mouth of the prophet Samuel that you will be the next king. You are anointed as king. But you know what? Time and time again, he would say, I will surely die by the hand of Saul. God gave you a promise, young man, and he will not fail on that promise. And it doesn't matter what it looks like at this particular moment. When God says something to you, it doesn't matter what the surrounding circumstances says or feels like, but what God says will come to pass regardless. Somebody say amen. Someone may argue that Mary Magdalene loved Jesus and she wanted to honor him. But you know, it is possible to have a genuine encounter with God and still be living in the power of the flesh. I mentioned Jacob to you a minute ago. I want you to look at an exchange that Jacob had with the Lord in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is running away from his family. He's going toward his uncle's house, and there God meets with him, and he has a dream. And in that dream, it tells us at the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground that you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions to the west, to the east, the north, and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you. Say that again. I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land and will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. How many of you think that's a really, really good set of promises right there? I mean, those are like compounding promises. Like, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to bring you to this land. I'm not going to leave you, and I'll bring you back here. And I'm not going to leave you. And everything that I promised to you, I will complete. Down in verse 20, it says, then Jacob made this vow. Watch this. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with lunch, with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. What? Are you listening to the words that are coming out of your mouth, Jacob? Are you understanding what you're saying? God, the Creator, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and now your God, Jacob, is communicating to you and giving you amazing promises. And he's saying, I am with you. I will protect you. I will multiply you. I am giving you this land. This is your inheritance, and I will bring you back to the... And I'm not going to leave you ever. And he's saying, if God's going to give me food, if God's going to give me a new shirt to wear and bring me back to my father's house, then he will. God is giving him unconditional promises, saying, I am all in with you in this relationship. And he's saying, if, then. Do you know sometimes you and I will do the same with God? God says to you and me, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And we can leave, and we go back to our places, we go back to our homes, and we say, if God will help me pay this next bill, if the next doctor's report comes out a little bit different, if I get promoted on the job, then I will. Do you see how this is an example of carnal living? We can have an encounter with God himself where God speaks to us, but then we we are also having
that carnal kind of mentality. Later in chapter 32 of Genesis, God meets with Jacob and he wrestles with him. And there he changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And it tells us something beautiful. In verse 31, it says, "Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over the brook. And the sun began to rise." Do you know what that means? That means illumination began to happen. It doesn't happen all at once. Illumination and clarity to your heart and to your mind doesn't happen all at one time, but it happens gradually as the sun begins to rise. And again, as I pray that God will begin to bring illumination and clarity to your mind and to your heart, the sun rising, symbolic of the understanding of who God is. And someone might say, that's good for Jacob and for the disciples, but how do I get past my earthly thinking, my carnal thinking? Sit tight. We're getting there. I'm glad you asked the question. We will be there. Verse 3, "So Peter and the other disciple went forth." They were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Although afraid, Peter and John run towards the tomb, and this urgency reveals their love for Jesus, and it tells us that John outruns Peter. I don't think this is just male competition. I don't think it was written there just to say, by the way, the old man here, he's a little winded, and I kind of beat him to the, like, I got there first, like my team won. No, it's not there for that. This is inspired scripture. And when you contemplate and you reflect on what's happening and when you see what will happen in the next chapter, you realize that Peter is weighed down with something and he feels a sense of guilt over his soul. Because if you recall, a few chapters ago, he denied Jesus. He did what? He denied, and he cursed and he swore that he didn't even know Jesus. After having been in the garden with him, saying to him, "I will die with you. If all the other disciples leave you, I will go to prison with you and I will die with you." And Jesus says to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me." And he's like, "No, Lord, I'm all in." Jesus is like, "Okay, we'll see." And in front of a servant girl who said, "Are you not one of his disciples?" And he says, "I swear I don't know the man." And scripture tells us that he cursed and he swore that so he has this weight, this guilt over him right now, and he doesn't know. And I think guilt and shame kind of weigh us down so that we're not able to run with a certain kind of endurance. If later today we all got ready, put our running shoes on, and maybe some shorts, you know, and tried to be as light as possible, but then someone came and put something really, really heavy on top of you, maybe some heavy chains, or told you to carry a heavy bag or something, and you're supposed to run, that's going to be a challenging thing to do, and that's what some of us are trying to do right now in the natural. We're trying to run, but there are things, there are baggages that are holding us back, and God is saying, today is the day to let go of those things, because I have totally set you free. I have come to help you. Peter wants the Lord, but he has these unresolved issues. It's so hard to run with these additional weights. This, again, is for our benefit. If anyone is struggling with a sense of guilt or shame, listen to what Hebrews 12 tells us. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets or ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." What's happening here? This is chapter 12. In chapter 11, he is listing all the heroes of the faith, and all the heroes of the faith have their sets of issues and struggles when you go back to Genesis and you read their stories. Abraham struggled, yes? All the people of old struggled. They all had their sets of issues. But it says, and they obtained the promises by faith. And so here he's saying, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. If they were able to make it, struggling through what they struggled with, you're able to make it also. The same God who helped them and delivered them is the same God who will help you and deliver you. The God who rid them of their issues and problems and set them free does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's saying you need to lay aside every weight and every sin that besets you so you can run the race with endurance. We may have many things that trip us up in our life, but the main sin that we struggle with, the main sin that you struggle with, can I put you on blast this morning? Can I put everyone here on blast this morning? The sin that you struggle with isn't the sin that you're thinking about. Isn't the thing that's always right here for you. I'm always struggling with this. This always comes back to me. I'm like, I always run back to this particular sin. That's not the sin that easily besets you. The sin that easily besets you is your unbelief. Wait, what? The sin that easily besets you, the weight that you're holding, is your unbelief. How can you say that? When I am choosing not to believe who God is and who He has called me to be, I go back and eventually run back to those other things. Now you can think about what you were thinking about. Does that make any sense? Okay, good. To his credit, Peter kept running. And although his faith is shaken, he's still moving forward. He is still moving forward. You know what? I give props to people. Even though they struggle in their faith, even though they struggle in their journey with God, they are still pressing forward, saying, you know what, God? You began a good work in me, and you are faithful to complete it until that given day. You're not giving up on me? Help me not to give up on me. God, help me not to give up on me. Because I want to finish this race. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to continue moving forward. And stooping, verse 5 tells us, and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so John looks, but doesn't go in. He's simply observing and he's contemplating. John does what? He's the observer. He's the sensitive type. He's the observer and he's simply contemplating. The only way those linen cloths could be left in that condition would be if Jesus simply passed through them and he arose from the dead. When they embalmed him on Friday, they would put these spices and then the linen wrappings, and it would be like a gum. It would be like a gel. It would harden up over him. The only way to get that off is to rip it off. But what Jesus does is he simply passes right through them, kind of like he passed through the door. He didn't need the door to be open. He simply walked right through it. Verse 6, and so Simon Peter came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and his face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. There's such a beauty in the calm manner of Jesus, who folds up the linen nice and neat and lays it down. He rose from the grave victorious over death and hell, yes? And he doesn't rip off the linens and march out of the tomb. No. He folds everything nice and neat. He is calm. He is cool. He is collected. And he wants everyone to know that everything is under control. This is not the work of thieves breaking in because everything is so orderly. And Peter is a man of action. Peter doesn't wait and contemplate outside. He barges right in. That's just the kind of personality that Peter has. And he enters and he looks at the linen that's lying there. And you know what? It's beautiful when you look at both the tendency of both Peter and John. Peter is this hasty bull in a china shop kind of person who just kind of barges in. And John is like the laid-back, contemplative type. And it's beautiful that one doesn't judge the other or condemn the other. Because you know what? All are needed within the body. All are needed within the body. There is a hand, there is a foot, there's an ear, there's an eye, you get the picture. One doesn't say to the other, 1 Corinthians tells us, I have no need of you. No, we all need the full parts of the body, so we don't have any condemnation or judgment. We simply let the Lord do what he needs to do in people's lives. Somebody say amen. Which brings us to our message this morning. Not sure if you're ready. Are you still awake? Tough crowd. Verse 8. Is a careful perception. Our second and final point this morning is careful perception. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, when he entered and he saw and believed. And there are three different words here for seeing or for looking. And this is how we go from carnal thinking to seeing God's truth. We're talking about earlier on how this was a carnal way of thinking. And how does that happen? It happens to us in stages. Because the first word here, John went and he looked and he saw, and the first word is simply a word of observation. In the Greek, it's a word that means observation, to see clearly an object. He observed the grave clothes that were lying there. And then it says, Peter, when he came, he also saw, but that's a different Greek word. And that word simply means contemplation, which means he observed and he scrutinized. He looked more intently. It wasn't the same kind of look like John came and looked, then Peter came and looked, and then they all, no. One first looked and he recognized. The other one came and looked and he begins to really, really consider what is going on. And then it tells us the third word that John finally went in after Peter did, and he also looked, but that's a different Greek word, and that word simply means revelation, to understand by way of perceiving something. What is John the author trying to convey to us here? He's telling us that there's a gradual increase of learning. It doesn't happen immediately. When you and I want the truth of God, it doesn't normally just hit us in the face. First, it begins by observing. I begin by observing the truth of God, and then I go through a process called contemplation, or something you may have heard of before, meditation, which means I simply go over it again and again slowly. But then at one particular point, as I am meditating, something happens and the lights come on. Just like when you're sitting in class from time to time and the teacher says something and you have this aha moment. Like, oh, A plus B does equal 7. Anybody here? You have this aha moment. How does that happen? It happened because you were faithful in going to class. When we used to go to classes way back in the day. Or when you open up your Zoom call. Man, this is so hard. By being consistent and looking at something over and over again, and you're observing it, and now you're thinking about it, now you're considering it, now you're trying to understand it, and then at one point the lights come on. That's a gradual thing, kind of like the sunrise happens. And some of us want this immediate, like, God, just give it to me. Just give it to me. And God is saying, I want to give it to you, but I want to give it to you the proper way. First, I want you to look. Then I want you to stop and consider, contemplate. Then I want you to have revelation, because I will give that to you, which is to simply grasp the truth. It's no longer a mental truth. It's no longer something that I just hold in my understanding up here, but now it's become a part of the reality of who I am. I don't know about you, but this is my prayer for myself and for you, that God will bring the truth of Scripture from our heads down into our hearts. First, it has to go through your head, though. That's why it's important to come and be awake. To go from here, to consider what's being said here, and then allow it to drop from here down and to become a part of who you are on the inside. And this process happens as we reflect on the Word of God. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may do what? That I may behold the wonderful things from your law. In other words, when we come to Scripture, when we come to the passage, and that's why we worship first. That's why we pray first. That's why when we come to teach on the Word, we lift up a word of prayer first to God. We're saying, God, open our eyes, because this is a spiritual book, and it's going to take spiritual understanding to understand it. I can't just come to it with my carnal thinking and expect to grasp its truth. I need to say, God, I need you to help me in this process. I need you to help me in this process. And so the psalmist is saying, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I want to see the truth, the kind of truth that transforms us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. Paul, are you talking to unbelievers? He's saying, no, I'm talking to the church. I'm praying for the church because the church thinks they understand who God is. But the church is still struggling with what they've been struggling with a year ago, 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And the only way to get past it is not to be a better person. The only way to get past it is to begin to understand who Jesus is. It's not what will deliver me from this body of death, but who will deliver me from this body of death, Romans chapter 7. It's the person of Jesus. It's the person of Jesus. And when I was contemplating and looking at this and considering, I came across Psalm 119. Which says, the unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. And I thought about the word unfolding and the folding of the linens and Jesus' unfolding and then folding of the linens. And I'm like, Lord, it's all in your hand, but all you desire is a willing, hungry pursuant heart, like the heart of Mary Magdalene, the heart of Peter, the heart of John, who comes to you and you are ready to unfold the word for them, just like hopefully this word here in this passage is being unfolded for you and for me, because God wants to bring clarity, understanding, illumination, so we can grasp this truth, so it can be a part of who we are and be transformed into that same image. Somebody say amen. For as yet they didn't understand the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. John may not have grasped the entire truth, but he's getting there. In the meantime, until he has more clarity, he's simply going to go back home. Until you understand exactly what the next steps are directed from God, just continue doing what you're doing until God clarifies to you. Later, Peter, John, and Paul are going to have this amazing understanding where the Apostle Paul will make the statement and say to us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are all still guilty of your sins. That the resurrection had to have happened. It had to have taken place so that we can be justified. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because we know that God raised our Lord Jesus to life, and just as God raised Jesus, he will also raise us to life, and he will bring us into his presence together with you. What is going on there? The apostle is saying Jesus was raised to life. That's an important factor, because if he wasn't raised, then all of our faith is invalid. It's void. It's null. It's meaningless. But because he rose from the grave, and that means that God the Father has accepted that sacrifice. That's what the resurrection means to us. The Father accepted the sacrifice. And because he's accepted, we are now accepted. And since he's been raised from the dead, God is also going to raise us to life as well, which means this life isn't all there is. The 70 or 80 or 100 years that a person lives on this earth, or however long life you have, isn't all there is. There's an afterlife, and that's what our eyes should be on. The Bible talks to us about Abraham, who did not build houses here, but he built tents that were here because he did not consider this to be his home, but he was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. He was simply passing through, saying, this world is not mine. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God himself. I'm simply passing through. And if you're curious to know how old Abraham was when he died, he was 175 years old, or years young, when he died. 175 years. Dear God, help that man. And he was saying, I'm simply a pilgrim. I'm passing through. I'm looking. I am aiming for. My goal and my hope is for heaven. So what am I doing? I'm treasuring my hope in heaven. I'm learning to walk with God. I don't want to have a carnal supposition based on my surroundings. Again, all of us as Christians, we can have those. Even if we love the Lord, we can still see things in the natural and refuse to see what God has said. We need to begin to take what God has said and speak that over our lives, because what God says is true. And then a careful perception. Careful perception. Those who rise up early to seek me, he tells us, will find me. You know, you find what you're looking for. We all find what we're looking for. If you're looking for a degree, work hard enough, you'll find it. You're looking for a great job, work hard enough and you'll find it. You're looking to build your own business, work hard enough and you'll get there. We find what we look for and we avoid those things that we don't want. He says, seek me early and you will find me. We have the privilege today to move from this carnal supposition to careful perception, because God wants to reveal who he is to each of us in a real and practical way, as he's going to do with Mary Magdalene, as he's going to do with Thomas, as he's going to do with Peter, and the rest of the story. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for giving us some practical tools and some clarity, understanding. I pray that you would give us not to run back and forth the way the early disciples did, in wasting energy. But instead, be like another Mary. Mary of Bethany, who chose to sit at your feet and to look up into your face and to wait upon you. And you spoke well of her. You said she has chosen that good place and it will not be taken from her. And that particular Mary wasn't running back and forth. She wasn't frantic. I think she had a good grasp on the truth. And the truth is, Lord, you said that you would die, be buried, and rise again on the third day. These disciples chose to believe what they saw rather than what you said. And they were frantic. Give us to choose to believe what you said rather than what we see, so we can stop being frantic. So that fear will be removed out of our lives. So that insecurity would be moved out of our lives. So we would have a sense of calm. The same calm that Peter would later experience as he's sitting in prison, surrounded by the guards, ready for execution the next day. And the word having been given, Peter, you're next. But Peter is sound asleep because he chose to believe the word of the Lord rather than look at the circumstances of his life. And the miraculous happened for him. And the prison doors opened of their own accord. And the angel of the Lord led him out from the prison and set him free because he chose to trust in you. Lord, please forgive me because I can be so frantic in my life, running to and fro, and filled with anxiety, and filled with fear, and filled with tension, because I'm looking at the carnal, I'm looking at the natural, I'm looking at the things I can see and hear and touch. When your word supersedes all of that, your word is greater than all of that. Your word is stronger than all of that. You said, I will be with you. Oh God, that's enough. God, that's enough. But you didn't stop there. You said, I'm going to bless you. God, thank you. You said, I'm going to multiply you. God, thank you. Thank you. And would you give our hearts to simply thank you? Instead of put conditions up before you about our next meal and our next shirt. Would you help us to simply choose to believe you? Not put you in a box and say, if the Lord will and if the Lord does. Because you are not the kind of God that can be put into a box. Hallelujah. You are maker of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. You are so much bigger, so much stronger. All the hosts of heaven cry out, holy, holy, holy before you, and they cover their faces and they bow down in worship and adoration. Because you are so holy and you are so mighty. There is nothing that you cannot do. There is nothing that you cannot do. There is nothing that you cannot do. Nothing. You are all powerful. At the same time, you are all loving and all merciful. And you give us the freedom to choose. Oh God, would you help us to choose correctly today? Would you help us to choose correctly today? Would you give us to meditate on this word? And help the sun rise over our hearts and allow the light to shine on us as it did on that first day where you said, let there be light. Holy Spirit, as you hovered over the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, would you hover over the darkness, over our hearts and our minds, and bring light and bring clarity and bring understanding and bring a grasping of the truth, the kind of truth that sets us free so we can worship you in spirit and in truth, in freedom, in liberty, as the children of God, no longer being held to the weaknesses of the past, no longer being held by the guilt and the shame of the past, but continually and consistently pursuing you. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for being faithful to us when we're not faithful to you. I repent today of my sin of unbelief. I repent today of my sin of unbelief. This would be a really good thing for you to do also. For you to repent right now of your sin of unbelief. The reason why you run back to that particular sin or series of sins is because of your unbelief. You don't believe God is going to supply your need in that particular thing, so you go try to find a different need elsewhere. When he's saying all along, I am the God, your provider, I will provide for you. There's not one thing that you will need that I will not provide. I just want you to trust me. And as you trust me, don't just sit there idly doing nothing. Praise me in the process. Jesus, we praise you. Praise me in the process. Lift up your voice and give a shout of praise unto God in the process. Let heaven know. Let hell know. Let your own mind know that you will not succumb to these weaknesses anymore. You will not succumb to these fears anymore. You will not succumb to unbelief anymore. But you will declare yourself as a child throws themselves into the arms of their mother or their father and say, I am abandoned into you. I run into you. I run into you. I give myself completely and totally unto you. And I praise you in the process. God, I praise you in the process. Forgive me for being so afraid. Forgive me for being so fearful and frantic when you are always under control. You've already had this thing figured out. I don't need to run and break a sweat. I don't need to be concerned about tomorrow. Or how you'll take care of tomorrow. You'll take care of tomorrow for me. Because you promised you would. You promised you would. You promised you would. You said if the birds of heaven are taken care of, are you not much more precious than those birds? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll take care of you. And if you're struggling and you're going through a valley, you're going through a valley, you're going through a hard time, he says, I'll walk with you on that journey through the valley. I will be your companion on that journey because it's in that challenging place that you get to see my light even more glorious. Take that walk with the Lord. Take that walk with the Lord. Don't take it with the bottle. Don't take it with the cigarettes. Don't take it with entertainment. Don't take it with spending time and wasting time. Spend it with him. Go into your room and shut your door and say, Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, I praise you. I'm going through my valley. I'm going through my hard time, but I'm choosing to put my eyes on you because just like you are the God of the mountaintop, you are also the God of the valley, and I'm choosing to trust in you. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, you bring me comfort. And you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Where? In the valley. In the trying place. You want to have fellowship and feed me there. In the trying place. I'm trying to get out of the trying place, and you're saying, let me teach you something on this journey. I don't know, church, if you can sense the presence of God as strongly as I can sense it up here. But God is doing something. He's doing something. He's doing something. He's ministering to hearts right now. He's ministering to brokenness right now. Don't miss this opportunity. Lift up your heart to him and say, Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, I worship you. I honor you. I bless your holy name. I bless your holy name. The faithful one. You are the glorious one. You are the righteous one. You deserve all the glory. You deserve all the honor. And when I stumble and fall on the journey, Lord Jesus, would you please hold my hand? And would you please be the one that takes me up out of this wilderness so that it may be said of me as it was said of the Shunammite. Who is this that comes up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Oh God, may you be the one that takes us out, not us ourselves. I don't want to figure this thing out on my own because I get myself in trouble time and again. But you will lead me out. When you see fit, you will lead me out. But no matter whether I'm walking on in the valley or on the mountaintop or anywhere in between, God, you alone are with me. And for that, I am so thankful. For that, I am so thankful. Church, I want to remind you today that Jesus is walking with you. He's walking with you. He's not left you for a moment. He's saying, my eyes are upon you. My eyes are upon you. Jacob left his father's house and went to live with Laban for 20 years. And when he finally decided to go home, the Lord met with him and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. 20 years he wandered away, lived in the power of his own flesh, in the power of his own carnality, doing things his own way. Finally got tired and said, I'm tired of this. I want to go home. If you're tired, then today's the day to come home. If you're tired of living in the cesspool of your own carnality, then today is the day to come home. And Jesus says, I was with you. I was watching over you the whole time. I was watching over you, Jacob, the entire time. The entire time I was there. But now that you've made a step, now that you've taken a step and come towards the direction of Bethel, the place where you first were, now that you're heading home, where I first met with you, allow me to change your name from Jacob, from a deceiver, from a supplanter, from a trickster, from a con man, from the man who's worldly, doing things in his own strength. Let me change your name to Prince with God. There is a heritage for you. There's a heritage for you. There is a blessing for you. There's a goodness for you. There's an outpouring that's ready for you the moment that you turn the direction of your heart towards heaven, saying, Father, Father, I'm coming home. Father, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Father, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm coming home, but I want you to put the robe of righteousness on me, Lord, because I need your covering. I'm cold and I'm dirty. Cover me. Cover me. Cover me. I'm coming home. I've been acting like a slave. Would you put shoes back on my feet? I've been functioning as a slave, begging, wondering, and hopeless. Would you put shoes back on my feet and give me my place as a son back in your house, back under your dominion, back in your dominion? And the Father says, not only will I give you the robe and I put the shoes, but I'll give you the ring back too. I'll give you your authority back. So when they see you coming from a distance, oh my God, they'll know that you are my son. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of your mistakes in the past. No, that's going to be your launching pad into ministry. What? Those mistakes in the past are now going to be the launching pad into your ministry. I will make you stronger than you ever have been in the past. I just want you to change direction and look towards me. Isn't God worth praising? Isn't God worth praising? Isn't he worth praising? Isn't he good? Isn't he kind? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he compassionate? This is our God. This is our God. Do we have a song or two or 100 of praise that we can sing to him right now? Let's lift our voice with the highest praise. The highest of praise is saying, you're worthy. You are 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 worthy. God, you are worthy. You are worthy. You're worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are worthy. Hallelujah.